All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please. Now, one of the hardest things about being a Christian is to what? Love your enemies. Oh, my goodness gracious. Love your enemies. Of all of the most difficult things to do in our Christian walk, how many know that is a difficult one? Isn't that difficult? How many find a difficult thing with that, loving your enemy? That's hard stuff, right? That's hard stuff. And, it is easy to explain to somebody, fairly easy to explain to somebody what it means to be a Christian. I think Sissy just did that with kids, right? Didn't she just talk about accepting Jesus and salvation and all that stuff? She just got done explaining that to kids, right? It is easy to understand it. It's hard to do it. How many know living the life of a Christian is almost impossible? And that's with the Lord in your life, right? And one of our challenges are to love our enemies. Loving our enemies. But you know, I think in order for us to really understand the enormity of the difficulty, is this morning I want to explain to you in part one of this message I'm going to do for you, is who are our enemies? Who are they? Now, I would think that we might think this morning, for example, ISIS might be our enemy. Well, that's probably true. And you may think of a lot of people in your mind's eye who are your enemies, but you might be surprised on who Scripture talks about who your enemy is. It's not just people across the ocean. It could be people that are close to you, too. It could be people who share your house. It could be people who work next door to you in the next cubicle over. It could be even people that you say you love. And the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, the reason why loving your enemies is hard, because loving anybody is hard. And that's also true. You know, loving your enemies seems to be so difficult because even loving those you say you love is difficult. Isn't it? How many of you love somebody unconditionally? Anybody love anybody? Who all loves at least one person unconditionally? Okay, cool. I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to challenge that thought and that belief for just a second. Loving somebody unconditionally means there are no strings what?
Attached.
That no matter what that individual would do or say, you would never stop what? I wonder if that's true. I know you raised your hand and said, oh, because you know not raising your hand would be a difficult thing, especially sitting next to somebody that you know. It would be difficult. Well, let me explain it to you. And so, a husband, for example, or a wife, they decide that they want to do something to demonstrate their love. And so what they do, we'll suppose, husband or wife, whatever, they buy a dozen of long-stem roses. And they send them to the individual that you say you love. No, it is not their birthday. No, it is not their anniversary. No, you didn't do anything wrong. You just sent them. And the reason why you just sent them is because you wanted to demonstrate your love and affection. And there was no strings what? Attached. So you call a florist and you say, hey, I want you to send to my spouse or my friend a dozen of the most beautiful long-stem roses you have in the store, and price is not an option. Just send it. Oh, by the way, call me and let me know that they got it, so I'll know. 9 o'clock in the morning, you get a phone call from the florist, and they say to you, oh, by the way, I delivered your long-stem red roses. Well, did my loved one get them? Oh, yeah, so I handed it right to them. Awesome. What did they say? Nothing. They didn't say anything? No, fact is, they were kind of bothered because they were busy. Fact is, my loved one just said, just stick them on over there. You mean they didn't say how wonderful I was? You mean they didn't say, oh, man, that tall man, he's just a slick. You mean they said nothing? No, as a matter of fact, they were kind of bothered that I was interrupting them. Oh, okay. But they got, oh yeah, they got right at 9 o'clock. So 9:30, 10:30, 11, no phone call. No anything. Come on, let's be honest here this morning, church. Let's be honest. Let's be grown-ups. Let's be honest. How many of you are a little bothered you didn't get a phone call? How many be bothered not a phone call? Not, right? No strings attached. Of course, no strings attached, right? No strings attached. And so, no phone call, no phone call. And so, at 12 o'clock, you make the call. You call. And you say, hey, so what's going on? You know, nothing. I really can't talk right now. I'm kind of busy. Well, I know, but anything exciting happen? No, not that I can think of. See you later. Come on now. How many are a little bothered by that? That not even a thank you? How many are bothered by not even a thank you, right? But of course, there was no what one either. No strings attached. Yeah, right. So 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 2:30, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, no nothing. Not a nothing. Not anything. So you go home. And your loved one's upstairs, and you look all around, you can't even find the flowers. They're like not even there. They left them at work. Who's bothered by that? Of course, no strings what? Attached. Oh, church, come on, let's grow up. There's always strings attached. There's always strings attached. You want one of these? Good boy. Well, you're just the most wonderful person in the whole wide world. I am so blessed. I'm so blessed to even have you by my side. You know there's always strings attached. As a matter of fact, that unconditional love that you say you had just now went out the window, and there's going to be a conversation. You know there's going to be a conversation, right? You mean to tell me I spent all that money on those flowers and you left them at the work when maybe the janitor's going to take them? You'll throw them out? You mean to tell me you didn't think enough about me that you even brought them home? How many know that's the conversation that's going to happen? But yet you love them what? No, you know you didn't. You know you didn't. You know you want at least a big fat what? Thank you. And that's why it's so difficult to love your enemies, because you have a hard time loving even those people that you say you love. Yeah. You know that. How many of you argue with the person that you love at least once in your life? See, I said once. I did use the word once just to make sure I got some hands raised, right? How many of you argued with someone you loved at least last week once? Okay, how about yesterday? I didn't want to say this morning. How many might have argued on the way to church this morning? Come on. And you know, church, in case you don't know this, church, in case you don't know that, when two people walk in the church, and if you're an item together, I'll know. I can tell. I can tell by looking at you there wasn't a good conversation on the way here. What's the purpose of an argument, church?
Win.
To win. Woo, to win. How many love to win an argument? And how many are willing to do whatever it takes to win, too? Right? We'll do whatever it takes to win, church. Now, check this out, church. Check this out. So we're going to do whatever it takes to win. At what expense? Any. Now, let me explain to you how this works. You see, you get into a little debate, and it always starts down the bottom. That's how it works, right? It starts down the bottom. Always starts down the bottom. You say things like this. Well, you know, I think we ought to paint the room blue. And your loved one says, no, I think we ought to paint it white. And then you say, well, yeah, but you have no taste. That's why you want to paint it white, because you're boring. Because everything in the house is white because you just have no style. So you turn to your loved one and say, well, that could be true, but at least, you know, I'm down to earth. I'm not pie in the sky thinking like you all the time. And pretty soon that argument goes what? And pretty soon, you know, you're way up here calling each other stupid and whatever else you call one another, but you don't even know what you would argue about in the first place. There are people that come to see me for counsel. I say, so what are you fighting about? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I know I'm right and they're wrong. Now, church, check this out. The goal of an argument is to win it. And so the second primary goal of an argument is to make the other person a what? Now let me make sure of that one more time. See, the goal of an argument is to win. So the secondary goal is to purposefully, at all the cost, at any expense, to make that other person a what? A loser. Now how many of you love to pick arguments with perfect strangers? Like you walk into the Walmart and you go, I don't like that person, I'm going to go argue with them. I mean, you know, get in the McDonald's line, you go, I don't like the way that person looks. Come on, let's get into it. The truth of the matter is, church, you argue with people that you say you love. That's the truth. Let me know that's the truth. You don't argue with perfect strangers. You argue with people that you say you love. And therefore, what you are willing to do is make people that you love a what? A loser. At what expense? Any. And so, the purpose of an argument is to win, and the secondary goal is to what? Make your loved one a what? A loser. At what expense? And that's why that's so hard. You know why that's so hard? Because you can't love the people that you love. That's true. How many know it's hard to love everybody all the time? And how many of you know, as soon as I said that, you had a person's name in mind? How many had a person's name in mind? You saw, well, whoop, you went, not Juanita, not you. You love everybody, Juanita. But how many of you know that some other church in some other town, some pastor asked them the same question, and your face came right up in their face? Yeah, tell me about it, man. That Juanita, man. It's true. And so today, we're going to talk about loving our enemies. A couple of weeks from now, we're going to talk about loving those that we're supposed to love. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45.
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
That is one of the most challenging scripture passages I have ever read in the entire Bible. Because you know why? It's not a suggestion. That's a command. And so many times I'll ask people, how many commandments can you name me? And guess how many they try to name?
10.
They go for the 10, right? They go for the 10. And even if they can get through all the 10, I say to them, that's all? That's all there is in the whole Bible is only 10? And most people will say what? Yes. But how many know? No. There's one. Love your enemies. Is that a suggestion, Mike? That's a what? But who said it? Jesus. Verse 44, but Jesus, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 28.
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you.
You know, there are a lot of things I may have to spend an amount of time explaining to you. If we taught a concept of propitiation, I might be able to have to spend some time explaining to you what is propitiation. But I don't think I need to explain that to you. Do I? Is there anybody in this room who does not understand what those words mean? How many understand what those words mean? Now, the only thing I would have to try to do with you is called rationalization. You're going to tell me, and I know what you're going to tell me, you are going to tell me all the reasons why the person that you need to love, you cannot love. That's what you want to do with me. You want to say to me, but you don't know what that person said. You don't know what that person did. You don't know how that person acts. That's what you want to say to me. You want to spend a lot of time with me, convincing me That person is beyond your enemy. This person is so dastardly horrible in your life that God Himself could not love that person. But guess what? You're wrong. You, my child, are wrong. So what we need to do is we need to love our enemies. Don't tell me how bad they are. You need to tell me how good He is. You don't have to explain to me, church, how rotten that person is that you cannot love. Because chances are pretty good on any given day you are just as rotten as that person is. It's true. How many of you get up on the wrong side of the bed on any one given morning? How many of you are unlovable sometimes? How would you like Jesus Christ to say to His Father in heaven, you know what, I can love everybody, but not her. Father, I can love almost everybody, but not her. You don't know how tired I am trying to explain to her or to him the way they're supposed to go. And they willfully disobey me. At every turn, they go their own way. They are so disobedient. Would you want Jesus to say that about you? It's true. So why, church, are we supposed to love our enemies? Why do we do it? Why? You want to know? Because you'll bless and change your life. And bless and change their life. Hey, church. Listen to me, church. It's true. There are people that are very hard to love. It's absolutely true. And it is also true that there are some people, it takes a monumental miracle parting of the Red Sea from God Himself to love somebody. That's true. There are some people in your life that God Himself would have to do a miracle in your life. Well, guess what? He did. Because when Sissy just said it to the kids, when you accept Him, He comes into your life. He changes you from the inside out, not the outside in. And it's no longer about you. It's about Him. And you need to explain by example who you belong to and whose you are. Let me tell you the truth. Can I be honest with you today, church? The way some people treat people, and then you would ask me to go to your church. I would never go to your church. Why do I want to be like you? I could be like you by staying home. True? I could be just as fine staying home. So why are we to love our enemies? Why? Why? Because it makes the world a whole better place. So who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? Well, let's go to Luke 6:35.
But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil.
Do good and expect nothing in return. Do you feel good enough about yourself? Is your self-esteem healthy enough that it's okay with you if somebody doesn't think you know things? Is it okay with you if somebody thinks you're wrong? Is that okay with you? Do you feel that healthy inside that you can walk away knowing that somebody thinks you don't know what you're talking about? Is that okay with you? Or do you need to put a person into place, beat them up until they admit to you that you are the smartest person in the world? Do you need to do that? Do you have the need to do that? Let me explain it to you this way. My brothers and sisters, I'm hoping I'm not going to offend anybody here today or burst anybody's bubbles, but I want to tell you the truth today. There are a lot of people who think that when a person dies, they become an angel. There are a lot of people who think that. That when a person dies, they become an angel. And they think that a person gets a set of wings, and they play a harp, and they sit on a cloud. So there are people who really truly believe that when a person dies, that person becomes an angel. And I'm here to tell you this morning that is not true. People do not become angels. Angels are created beings, and people are created beings. and the two do not come together. Help me understand that. But if let's just suppose that I go to a funeral, and let's just suppose that somebody passes away, and let's just suppose that somebody comes to me and they say to me, Pastor Tom, I'll bet my mom is the most beautiful angel in all of heaven. And they say to me, and I'll bet she has wings that are majestic. They say that to me. They say that to me. Now I have two options, don't I? I have two options. I can correct that person right then and there and espouse my theological brilliance and explain to that person why their mother is not an angel. I could do that. I could sit that woman down and say, no, well, you know what, you got that all wrong. Ma's not an angel. I could do that. Or I could say, and I bet your mom is the most beautiful angel in all of heaven. I could say that too. Now, which one do you think I'm going to say? Which one do you think? I got two choices, right? How many of you think I sit that woman down and correct her? How many say I'm going to say that she's the most beautiful angel in all of heaven? It's going to be the second one. And I'm going to show you why. And I want you to remember this. More important than your need to be right is your need to be compassionate. More important than your need to be right is your need to be what? Compassionate. I can tell you, me driving down a road thinking she thinks I don't know what I'm talking about, I'm okay with that. Because a lot of people don't think I know what I'm talking about. And I am okay with that. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13.
And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones.
Stones and kicked up dust. So who's your first person that's your enemy? The person who curses you. The person that talks ill about you. The person that gossips about you. The person that confronts you, kicks up dust at you. And you know, and I know that when a person talks about you, what do you want to do? That's what you want to do, right? Whenever a person talks about you or speaks ill of you, you know what you want to do, don't you?
Yeah.
You know, smiling down. You want to call them. You know you want to. You know every ounce of you. If you came in this church today and somebody said to you, hey, did you hear what so-and-so was saying about you? You know you couldn't wait for the service to be over long enough. You might go outside with your cell phone outside there and take care of it right now. That's what you want to do. And a lot of people will quote from me an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But you know what? That's not true. That's absolutely not true. You know that and I know it. You know it's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody knocks your tooth out, what do you want to do? Knock one out?
Two.
How many know? It's two. It's not one. It's two. You take one, you lose two. Right? Now it's their turn. How many they taken?
Three.
Now it's your turn. How many you taken?
Four.
You know that's how this works. You know that's how that works. And so Scripture says, love those who curse you. Love those who throw stones at you. Love those who kick up dust in your face. What are you supposed to do? Love them. I'd love to get my hand on. That's what you're thinking. Winston Churchill one time said, you know the best way to get rid of your enemies, you know what it is?
No.
Make them your friends.
Yeah.
Somebody said to me the other day at one of the centers I work at, I said, you know what? I don't have any friends. I have no friends. You know what I said to this person? I know why you don't have any friends. Well, tell me, Pastor Tom, tell me. Because you ain't made any. Go make some. Well, how do I do that? Well, you go up to somebody you don't know, sit down beside them, say, hey, I'm Tom, what's your name? Can we talk a little bit? That's how you do it. So the first enemy we have, church, is those who curse you. Those who talk about you. Anybody have anybody that talks about you in this church? Anybody have anybody that talks about you where you work and, you know, talk? Anybody have family members that talk about you? Oh, praise God. Can I hear an amen here? So here's your homework, okay? You're going to go home and call that family member on the phone and you're going to tell them that you love them. And you're going to tell them that you're sorry. That's what you're going to do. How many got some people to call? Anybody got some people to call? Now why wouldn't you do it? And you know why? Because you're making it about
you.
And you ought to be making it about
God.
Let's go to John 15, 18 and 19.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
So you are to love those who hate you, whether it be political, religious, personal reasons, bigotry, they need to be loved by you. So you need to love people who talk about you, who gossip about you. You need to love people who hate you. You need to love people that throw stones at you figuratively. That's hard to do. That's hard stuff. Let's turn to Matthew 27, 27 to 30.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head.
You need to love people who spitefully use you too. Anybody in this room ever be used by somebody else? Let's face it, let's be real here, right? We've all been used at some point or another in our lives, haven't we? I mean, every single person in this room is used by somebody. It's absolutely true. But when people use you, you have to love them. I suppose the person who was used the most in all of history was Jesus Christ. He loved you all the same. You know, there's a saying that I learned in seminary, and I told some of you this before. Never teach what you don't know. And do not send where you will not go. Never preach what you will not live. And do not loan what's not yours to give. And so sometimes in our lives, we give, and we give, and we give, and we start to feel bad about that. And we get angry about that. We're feeling to ourselves, man, I'm just so tired of giving. I'm so tired of giving my all. When is the time to receive? When is some time for some thank yous? When is time for those things? And you have to understand, that's that unconditional stuff. You do what you do because the Lord tells you to do it. So you need to love those who spitefully use you. So far we have those who curse you, those who spitefully use you, those who hate you. That's hard stuff. Let's get to the last one. Acts 8, verse 3.
As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison.
Apostle Paul. That's Paul before he was Paul. That's Saul. And the last one, Acts 22, verses 4 to 5.
I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished.
You need to love those who prosecute, persecute, and pursues you. You need to love them. And the truth of the matter is, church, as we get into next week's lesson, the truth of the matter is, until I really can fathom what love really is, how hard is it to love people who call me names and use me and abuse me and spiteful with me and persecute? How hard is it to love these people? You know what? Not only is it hard, it's almost impossible to do it. And that's why Jesus Christ said you can do what? All things, even those things, through Jesus Christ. You can do those things through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, when you're having a hard time loving on somebody, that's because you're trying to do it by your own strength. You are not strong enough. Because you can't love the people you say you love well enough. How are you going to love those who persecute you, angry with you? It's difficult. But is it a suggestion, church, that you are to love your enemy? Is it a suggestion? No. Now, chances are pretty good, church. If you have to tell somebody you're a Christian, you're probably not one. I'll say that one more time. If you have to tell somebody you're a Christian, you're probably not one. They should know you're a Christian by how you act towards one another. They should know you're a Christian by how you love one another. So who are our enemies? So who are our enemies? I gave you the biblical response, but let me put it to you in English. Who are our enemies? You know your enemy can be a family member. Your enemy can be a brother, a sister, a mom, or a dad, or a child. Your enemy can be your neighbor. Your enemy can be your co-worker. Your neighbor can be somebody who worships with you. Your enemy can be a fellow citizen. The enemy can be a government official, foreign or domestic. In other words, it can be anybody. So you need to go from this place. And you ought to make your life not self-righteous, which means everything revolves around who? You. You need to go from this place being more righteous, that everything revolves around who? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we clearly know we are to love our enemies. We know that. We've known that for a long time. We know that. Not something new to anybody in this church. Not new to them. But maybe, Lord, for the first time, maybe we're going to get a clear understanding of who our enemies are. And we're going to have a clear understanding next week how we're going to do this. How are we going to do this? Well, we need to leave this place not putting more Jesus Christ in everybody else. We need to leave this place with more Jesus Christ in us. Lord, we as a church, we are so enthused about making sure everybody else gets Jesus Christ. Well, we ought to leave this room more for ourselves. So that we are able to show by example. We can teach by example what Christ has done in us. In your awesome name, we pray these things. And all of God's children said, Amen.